Welcome to Flat Springs Baptist Church. We are delighted that you're here today. If you've never filled out one of our visitor cards, our guest cards, they're in the back of the pew rack. We would appreciate you doing that if we can share some information with you. And now we have come to worship. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have come into this place seeking you, needing a word from you, needing to meet you in the praise and in the singing and in the prayer and in the preaching and in communion. We have gathered for this time to hear what you might say, that we might not only listen but make application, not only make application but find ourselves busy in the kingdom, winning other people to your love, and to your grace, and to your mercy. Forgive us wherein we have failed you this past week. Strengthen us by being here today, that when we leave, we will be stronger in you, O God, that we might face all those things that might come our way this coming week. We offer this prayer and ourselves for worship. In Jesus' name.
One of the great hymns of our faith, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," number 54. Let's stand as we sing, please.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for getting us all here safely today, and we thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, please use these blessings and these tithes to further your kingdom. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Things that we have to do every day. goes like this. One day I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes of my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and sometimes there was only one set of footprints. This bothered me, so I noticed that during the periods of my life when I was suffering from anguish and sorrow and defeat, I could only see one footprint in the sand. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would always walk beside me." But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why I needed you most, and you were not there for me. And your Lord replied to me. Those are the times that you only seen one set of footprints in the sand. That was when you cared. Pretty powerful. Dear Lord, bless these children and be with them as they are beginning their walk in life with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Without a word.
Thank you, Luann. Indeed, the cross said it all. Those three nails and two pieces of wood made that bridge for all eternity. Let me invite you to look at our prayer concerns, and I want to give you some updates and add one name. Unfortunately, I need to report to you that Miss Vivian Fowler did pass away, and we want to be remembering Neil and his family, Tophie, and the loss of their sister. Those arrangements are being processed, and Neil, we'll be keeping you and everybody in our prayers as y'all deal with this. Glad that you got to go and be with her some last week before that occurred, and we certainly want to keep you lifted up. Kayla McFarlane is recuperating from surgery this past week, and to make life interesting, her daughter has strep throat, Allie, so we want to be remembering Allie as well. But Kayla is doing okay, and we want to keep her lifted up. Bob Koval has been moved to Westfield in room 110. And so if you would keep Bob lifted up, they're going to be trying to help do some rehab there. We want to keep him lifted up in our prayers in a very special way. Jerry Nance is in a room at Rex, and the plans are that at some point soon, hopefully, to move him to Sanford Rehab to allow some rehab there to help him with the broken leg. He's had some reaction, especially in his mouth, to the medicines that they've been giving him, and that makes it hard for him to eat, and that makes it hard to get strength. So we need to keep Jerry lifted up in our prayers in a very special way. Joanne Thomas has been in the hospital this week, and we want to keep Joanne lifted up as well. And then the name that I'd like to add this morning, and some of you may have gotten this email besides Jimmy, but Miss Jessie Parkerson has been moved to a hospice in Wilmington. We want to keep Jessie and Dale. They served Sanford well for many years. They served Flat Springs well as an interim pastor. Dale did, and we want to keep that family lifted up in just a very special way. You see all the names that are on this list, and they are indeed opportunities for us to pray. Before we have that prayer, I'd like to read our text. I will say that we do share an open communion here at Flat Springs, and if you are a born-again and baptized believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you're invited to come to the Lord's table at the end of our service today when we share from the Lord's table. And in that regard, I want to talk this morning for a moment or two about the hope of disciples, our daily walk with God. And there's a beautiful passage that points that out to us. How we need to do that is found in Micah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's word. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require from you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have mentioned folks that we love on this prayer list, and we ask, O God, that you might even now touch them and comfort them with your love, your grace, and your mercy, your healing power, and your abiding strength. And God, as we have come to worship you on this day and to hear from you clearly, we pray, O God, that you might speak to us clearly. that we might listen with the ears of our spirit, that we might do what is almost impossible in the clatter of the day, and that is to tune our hearts to you, to hear what you might have to say, and to hear it with a believing heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On the table that is now covered with the cloth that covers our communion elements is engraved the reminder that what we do this morning, we do in remembrance of God. And what an appropriate song Luann sang about the cross, to remember the broken body and the shed blood. The goal is then to remember. And it connects so wonderfully. You see, communion can be a ritual. It can be something we do out of habit. And if it does so, then it has little meaning. I think you can do it too often. That's just my personal opinion. You'll have to love me being a Baptist. We don't do it as often as some of our brothers who do it every week. But I also think you can do it too few times. And we may be more guilty in that regard. But in just a moment, I'm going to try to impress, and I try to impress not upon you, but upon me, when I hold that piece of bread and I hold that cup, of what God is teaching me through the elements of communion. You see, the hope of a disciple is to have a daily walk with God that transforms our life. Let me say that again. The hope of a disciple is to have a daily understanding of our walk with God that transforms our life. It doesn't just add itself alongside our life. It isn't just an afterthought. It is a shaping. It is a molding and a making of who we are. A couple of years ago, you may remember, we had a Pontiac Vibe. And I was coming down the road one evening, and a very unfortunate deer. Unfortunate for the deer and unfortunate for the Pontiac Vibe. Stepped out in front. Totaled the car. The little car did a great job of folding itself up to create just a minimal impact to me. But it sacrificed itself in that process. Well, at the McCullough household, we don't move real fast about replacing things, especially when they cost a lot of money. But this week, we replaced the Pontiac Vibe with a Toyota Corolla. And as I was doing some research, I ran across a review of a Toyota Corolla. Let me read it to you. It says, if the destination is what you have in mind, the Corolla is for you. But if you're more concerned with the journey, you need to look somewhere else. In other words, a Corolla is not a real exciting car. That's what they're trying to tell us, I think. But I thought about that sentence. If the destination's what you have in mind, or is it the journey? Now, obviously, when it comes to going from A to B, geographically, I have one thing in mind, the destination. I just want to get there. I want to get there safely. I want to get there as fuel efficiently as I can. And a little bit of comfort's okay. But life, no, not so much. It's all about the journey, isn't it? Isn't it that daily walk with God that makes everything what it is? Either the lack of that relationship with God makes it something, or that intimate relationship with God makes it something. And today I woke up and I had to choose. You had to choose. And probably because you're here, there were 273 of us here last week. Some made a different decision today. But you made a decision to come. And I pray and I think and I hope that you came today because you want God to continue to shape your daily walk. In this great, great moment of looking at the world, that question is, what does God want from me? What does God want from you? What is this deal about salvation? What is it all about? Why would God say, I want to come in and be an intricate part of your world, and I've created you to have free choice, and you've got to choose. You've got to decide you want to do it. And sometimes we look at all the problems, but when you think about it, all the problems are simply because God gave us free choice. And you can choose. You can decide. You can decide to do your best, or you can decide to do your worst. And today somebody is deciding right now to do their worst. Somewhere in this land, and especially in this world, there are folks making terrible decisions. And at the same time, there are people making wonderful decisions. Every time we hear a terrible disaster, we see the first responders and others who make a different kind of decision to come and run to help. Some run to hurt, some run to help. In this idea of what does God want, does he want sacrifices? Does he want burnt offerings? How about not only that first one, but then he says, how about 1,000 rams? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? He was trying to get so exorbitant. Is that what God wants? God wants us to pay him such homage? Then he says, how about my firstborn child? Is that what God wants, to take care of my sin? Oh, that's such a powerful statement when you read it. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. And when I read that, I can't help but think of those three nails and those two pieces of wood where God gave himself for my sin and for your sin. Well, the answer is giving the calves may have value. Making exorbitant offerings and sacrifices may be of value, but God makes it clear he doesn't want us to give our firstborn. So what does he want? And in these three simple words, kind of like the passage we began worship with, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, you remember that passage. God keeps it simple. Do justice. Love kindness. Some versions might say mercy. Others might say love, steadfast love. And to walk humbly with our God. Do justice. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. I love the story about the little boy in the grocery store who was standing near a box of open peanut butter cookies in one of those jars. And he kind of kept looking around, and the storekeeper had seen him looking around. And he was looking around kind of mischievously, like, is anybody watching? Because maybe I don't have enough money to buy a cookie. And if nobody's watching, then maybe I could reach in there and quickly slip one in my pocket. That's how he looked. Now then, young man, the grocery keeper thought to help him out. He says, what are you up to? Nothing, replied the little boy. Nothing, said the storekeeper. Well, it looks to me like you're trying to take a cookie. He said, oh, no, sir, you're wrong. I'm trying not to take a cookie. I'm trying not to take a cookie. Do justice. Sometimes it's hard when there are cookies and nobody's looking. I was listening this morning to the radio, and someone had put out on the radio and said, call in and tell us how you tell lies. And she replied, and we had many callers. And I thought, well, there you go. And it was, how have you lied to save money? That's what she wanted to know. And it was interesting to me, because if you lie to save money, you've stolen. Right? If you said something, and one fella had a bloodhound. Just, you know, he was an interesting story, I guess. And he had lied at the self-grooming. I didn't know there were self-grooming. I don't know where he lived. It probably wasn't in Deep River. But he had lied about the weight of his dog. Because if his dog, if he told the true weight of his dog, it would cost him $10 more every time he took the dog to have it groomed. And he'd been doing it for 5 years because that's how old the dog was, he said. Another's told of how they looked very young, and they had a student ID with no expiration date on it. And if you buy tickets online or wherever, I don't know how that all works, but you could give your student ID, and this person had been out of college for 6 years and was still using their student ID to get discounts. And said they thought they had saved, stolen, about $1,000. Do justice. Do the right thing. How do we do that? How do we do that? These folks began to rationalize. He said, I thought it was ridiculous the more than you got to charge me $10 more because my dog weighed a little bit more. And the other said, you know, they overpriced those tickets anyway. And if you can figure out a way to save some money, it's okay. They hadn't stolen anything. They rationalized it. There's a truth that I want us to try to get our head around in just a moment. When we allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct us. You see, when we become a disciple, our hope is that the inner workings of right and wrong, we call that a conscience. A conscience. Everybody's got one. Well, most everybody's got one, unless you're a sociopath. Those are those handful of folks that are born without one. But the rest of us, we have one. But I want you to understand, when you become a believer, when you become a disciple, when you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you replace, well, you don't, God does, your conscience with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so suddenly now what guides you and drives you is not what you think is right or wrong, but what God's word says is right and wrong. And coupled with that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So every question you ask is, how does this bless God? How do what I do? You see, justice is not just a decision. It's an important part of our witness. I love the story about the new preacher that was in town, and he went in and he jumped on the bus and he gave the guy some money, and the guy gave him back the wrong amount of money in the change. And the preacher started walking back, and he got back and he looked and he saw he's already at the back of the bus. He's already at the back of the bus, about to sit down on the bus, and it was busy time. And he thought, well, it's only 15 cents, only 15 cents he missed. He said, no, I better do it. And he went back and he said, sir, you made a mistake. You gave me the wrong change. He said, oh, no, I didn't make a mistake. He said, well, yes, you did. If you do, he said, well, I know the math wrong. He said, but I purposefully gave you the wrong change. He said, well, why'd you do that? He said, because last Sunday I attended your church, and I was thinking about coming back this Sunday, but I was going to see how you handled that situation. 15 cents. Do justice. Do the right thing. You never know how it could affect your witness. 15 cent could have affected that minister's witness. I wonder how many folks that bus driver might have told had he put that 15 cent in his pocket. 15 cent. Do justice. Love mercy. Love kindness. I've discovered that respect is a struggle these days. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed we don't respect each other? Steadfast love, it goes beyond the law. It's when we show love that points others to the Father. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that when they see your works, your love, they'll give glory and glorify the Father who's in heaven. love that points others to Christ, who teaches us how to love. Love me like Christ loves me. I've discovered that there is an unhealthy type of love in our society. I have dealt with people all my life, and I've had people that would stand in my or come in my office or I would have conversation with, and they would say, well, I love that person. And I was thinking to myself, well, please don't ever love me if that's how you're going to treat that person you love. Because love is much more than just a word. It's more than a concept. It's more than a theory. Love is action. Toxic love destroys hope, and it destroys happiness, and it can destroy the home. But Christ-like love can stand up against anything because Christ can stand up against anything. What does God require to love? What's the great command that Jesus left? Right, over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, right before he had this meal with his disciples, he kept saying over and over in John's Gospel, he says it a dozen times, I give you a new command. I'm going to tell you a new thing. I want you to listen. You got to get this. If you don't get anything else, and you're not going to get a lot of else, get this. You've got to love as I've loved you. You've got to love as I loved you. You've got to love as I've loved you. That's a different way of loving, isn't it? Greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. In Ephesians, Paul describes Christ as the husband and the church as the wife, and he says, and he gave himself up for her that he could present to himself a glorious church without spot and without blemish. An interesting understanding of how to love. How do you love? I wonder if today we might examine how we love. And I'm talking about how we love our spouse. How we love our children. How we love our parents. How we love our neighbors. What does God require to love steadfastly? To love, and he describes in a word we understand, kindness. To be kind. And then he ties those two. If you really want to love like Christ loved, and if you really want to do justice, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. You walk humbly with your God. You walk humbly with your God. You see, relationship with God changes every other relationship. How we walk matters. I remember when I was in Irwin, my neighbors across the way, in fact, just 2 weeks ago, Bill Davis went to be with the Lord. Sweet man, he's the man I can blame for getting me started playing golf when I was 28 years old. But he was a sweet neighbor. We played croquet in the side yard at the parsonage where I lived, and he, my next door neighbor, well, I decided one of those many times to get fit. Anybody ever decided to get fit? I think I've decided that about 85 times so far. But this is one of those times. And I knew that Bill and Faye went walking every day. They walked around Irwin. Now, Irwin's a little town. And Faye is 4 foot nothing. Faye was a tiny little thing. And I thought, well, you know, and they're older than I am. I can walk with them. How somebody walks matters. Let me tell you that. Because I put on my shoes and they said, yeah, we start at 5. I didn't know we wouldn't be back till about 6:30. I hadn't walked in a while. I want to tell you, it was a struggle. And I did not know that a 4 foot nothing feet could walk so fast as little Faye Davis's feet could walk. And they set a pace that I very soon realized if I made it around. And when we got all the way to the Sherry's Bakery, now I would like to have stopped at Sherry's Bakery on my fitness plan. But I want you to know, if you go look at 4th Street in Irwin, that's a long way away. I began to wonder, how am I going to get home? I didn't have a cell phone in that time. How you walk matters. If somebody walks too fast, that's no good. Have you ever walked with somebody who walked too slow? That's no good either. How do you walk with God? Do you sometimes walk way too fast? Do you sometimes walk way too slow? Walk humbly with God. Walk every day with God. Wake up with God. Talk to God often. Check in to make sure you're in contact, that you are walking side by side with Him. Let God set the pace. He won't go too fast. He won't go too slow. It is that right relationship with God that teaches us humility, humbly. Humility is an understanding that molds our character and develops our actions. A proud person acts differently than a humble person. Amen. Walk humbly with God. It'll affect how we walk with others. It'll affect our home. It'll affect our neighbors. It'll help us to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. To walk humbly with God is a goal of every disciple. To walk daily with God, what an honor. It's a happy walk. And it is the place of hope.
We now come to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, given to us to celebrate in memory of His broken body and His shed blood. He said that on the night before he was betrayed at the conclusion of the Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating, he took bread, and having blessed it, he broke it and gave to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in just a moment, the servant leaders of our church will come and will receive these trays and will carry to this congregation your broken body. As we hold in our hands this piece of unleavened bread, may we think back to your love for us that changes everything. And may we seek to do justice, to walk in that love, humbly with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you.
of bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And it said on that same night, our Lord took a cup and he gave it to his disciples after he had blessed it, and he said, "This is my blood, and I shed it for you." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, greater love has no one than you have for us. And as we hold this cup in our hands, we are mindful that your love and your grace, they are not cheap. You gave everything for us. Would you now receive us as we give ourselves to you? In Christ's name we pray. And according to the law, I may almost say that all things are cleansed by the shedding of blood. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, our Lord, cleanseth us from all our sins. Stand with me. It said on that night after our Lord had finished the first Lord's Supper that they sang a hymn. In just a moment we will sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," as our closing prayer. And they went out to a garden called Gethsemane, where there Jesus would pray for the cup to pass from Him. There Judas would lead a band of the soldiers from the Sanhedrin. There Jesus would be arrested and carried before the high priest, and then before Pontius Pilate, and then before Herod, and then back to Pontius Pilate, where there they would cry, "Crucify Him." Finally, that sentence would be given. Jesus would be led outside of the cities of Jerusalem to the place of skulls, Golgotha, Calvary. There He would be nailed to a cross, and there He would hang until He died. They would carry Him from that cross and place Him in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea on that Good Friday, we call it, the first day. And then on the second day, and then on that first day of the week, when the women went to anoint His body because there was no time before the Sabbath, they would find the stone rolled away and an angel sitting upon that stone saying, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples He has risen from the dead." Each time we come to this table, that is what we are to remember: the cost and the victory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's power, and in God's abiding presence, that we might be His people in the midst of all His people. I would invite you now to join hands with the person who is next to you, and we will conclude this service by singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds."